Let's get our listening guides out and let's start by thinking about this reality. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is stronger than everything broken in the world. It is stronger than everything broken in the world, no matter what that might be, no matter how difficult that might seem, no matter how impossible, no matter how hopeless. It is stronger than everything broken in this world. It can overcome every single challenge, struggle, ailment, deficiency, whatever it may be. The gospel is the answer. And a lot of times what happens is we get the gospel tangled up with other things, even with good things. And we substitute things for the gospel that diminish or hinder the work that the gospel could do. And so we are going to talk this morning in these two verses about how Paul is showing us that we have to keep our eyes on what the gospel is. We have to keep our hearts focused on what God has called us to do with what the gospel is, and then trust God that what he says he will do, he will do. Now, if we really believe that the gospel is stronger than every broken thing in the world, then we would not have a problem sharing the gospel. We would all be gospel sharing machines. Everywhere you go, everyone you met, there would never be a day that you didn't share the gospel. Let's just be honest. That's a fact. The reason we don't share the gospel is because we're not sure that it's stronger than everything broken in the world. We're sure that it's stronger than some things, but then when we get in the moment, we're not sure if it's the thing that's right in front of us that it's stronger than that. You see, because all of us, if we're honest, we know that we cannot help but praise what we delight in. When we delight in something, we can't help but praise it. When we're super jazzed up and excited and pumped up about something, we're going to praise it. And when it comes to the people that we care about, the people that we come in contact with, we're always, in every way, every day, evangelizing them in what we think will make them happy. You watch some documentary and you think it's amazing. And what do? You tell everybody about it. Or you see some movie. Or you go on vacation somewhere and then you tell everybody about it because you're excited about it. Or something happens in your family and you tell everybody about it. Or there's some big event. Or there's whatever it is. Whatever you are excited about, delighting in. You know what you do? You share that with everyone around you. And you know what? People, me, you, all of us, in this culture, we live and are part of a culture where we are always eager. Everyone you meet is eager to hear about ways in which they can improve themselves, ways in which they can be happy, ways in which they can grow, things that will bring joy into their life, make them more successful. That's everybody. You don't meet a person that's not interested in that. The most popular topic in the world is self-help. It's self-help. So if I were to tell you that I've been working on a book, spending a lot of time writing this book, and I'm getting ready to publish it, and I want to try it out on you, and so I'm going to have manuscripts out in the foyer for you to look at and tell me what you think about it. And you think, all right, well, maybe so. Tell me about it. And I tell you, here's the title: How to Be Ashamed by Tony Carnes. Do you think it's going to be a bestseller? Nobody's buying that book. Nobody's reading that book. You don't even want to read it. You're like, I would rather stand in an anthill than read that. I don't want to read that. No one wants to know how to be ashamed. You know why? Because we all know. And we hate it. And we'll do anything not to. But here's the thing. When we don't share the gospel, then either we don't really love or care about the people around us, or we don't really believe that the gospel is more powerful than everything broken in the world. It's got to be one or the other. It's got to be one or the other, and it could be both. See, the fact of the matter is that you're never going to want to share a gospel that hasn't affected you, right? You're not. So look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's not a means to God's power. The gospel is God's power. And it's important to understand that distinction. See, the power of God to salvation is not your ability to persuade or to love. It's not the power found in our kindness or understanding. It's not our discipline or our devotion. These may be good things, but they're not where God has placed his power. God has placed his power in this one thing, the gospel. It is the power. It's not how you get to the power. It is the power. Other things we use to get people to the power. But we have to make sure that we understand the power is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul gives us a clear, concise breakdown of the gospel. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Now I want you to notice all the things that are not in what Paul says. I want you to notice that over and over, as Paul says, here is the gospel, here's what I delivered to you of first importance, that he did this and he did this and he did this. It doesn't say that we would do this or that we would do anything. See, the gospel's not the good things that we ought to do. That's not the gospel. The gospel's not our sexual purity or our view of marriage or our view of gender. It's not our generosity. It's not moral or racial reconciliation. The gospel's not pro-life. The gospel's not political. The gospel's not your Bible reading. The gospel's not your praying. It's not your seeking of God. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not your care for the orphan or for the widow or for the oppressed. The gospel is not your forgiving other people. That's not the gospel. The gospel's not showing kindness and mercy. That's not the gospel. The gospel is singularly about Jesus' work for us, not our work for him. Now, I'm telling you that you might think that you've got this, but I'm going to show you, according to what Paul says, how oftentimes we get cloudy and we mess this up. We get tangled up and we get off track. We have to understand that the gospel is not anything you do. Not anything. Not anything. There is not one shred of anything in the gospel that we do. We cannot confuse what the gospel is with the things the gospel does. See, the gospel does all these things. And it causes all these things. And it transforms all these things in us. And we have to realize that those are things that the gospel does, but they're not what the gospel is. See, the fruit that the gospel produces isn't the gospel. It's the result of the gospel. So think about it. The gospel is the good work that God did through the person of Jesus. That's it. That's it. So when you share the gospel, you might share a lot of things with somebody. You might have a great conversation with somebody. You might tell them all sorts of things. But if you didn't tell them the good work that God did through the person of Jesus, you didn't share the gospel with them. You just shared other things. And I'm not saying those other things are bad. I'm just saying they're not the gospel. So therefore, don't expect them to yield what the gospel can yield, because there's no substitute. Nothing else can do what the gospel can do. It's the only thing that's more powerful than everything broken in the world. So why does the Apostle Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Why does he say that? Think about who's speaking. Think about Paul. Think about the fact that a few things about him. He was imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica, ignored in Athens, mocked in Corinth, stoned and left for dead in Lystra. This is Paul's track record. Like, things are not looking real great for Paul. Like, on the outside looking in, Paul's not killing it. And now he's writing these words while sitting in prison. You know, he wants to go to Rome. Really? You want to go to Rome? The central power of the empire, the most powerful, affluent city in the world. This guy thinks he's going to make it in Rome. You got stoned and left for dead in a podunk town called Lystra. But you think you're ready to go to Rome? You think that's a sensible, logical? You think that's going to work out well for you? You see, if you look with just human eyes at who's saying this, it makes perfect sense why he would say this. It sounds like foolishness. So he says, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because he knows that there's a world out there that would look at him and say, well, you ought to be. You see, what makes the gospel relevant is not that it's like our culture, but that it's not like our culture. That's what makes it relevant. You see, the gospel's relevancy is not that it lines up with popular opinion or any cultural values. It's relevant because it's the opposite of those things. It's so shocking in the opposite direction. It's unlike anything else. What it says doesn't make any sense with worldly wisdom or understanding. This is where the temptation comes from for us to domesticate the gospel, water down the gospel, change the gospel so that it doesn't sound so weird, so strange, so absurd. You know what it is to be in a situation where you feel embarrassed by how countercultural the things you believe are. So therein is this temptation to water it down. And in doing so, it loses its power. That's why we get ashamed of it. And so we water it down. We domesticate it. We make it palatable. And so even in the Christian culture, there's just this, just gobs of people and area and churches and denominations that have just watered down the gospel so that it doesn't have any power. They domesticate the gospel by talking about God and not talking about Jesus. Or preaching about salvation and not preaching about sin. Ignoring the Holy Spirit because you don't want to sound weird. Turning the message of repentance and surrender into a message of self-help. We become more concerned about offending someone than saving someone. So we leave out the uncomfortable parts that, and try to make it more appealing. We convert it into a list of do's and don'ts. All of those things rob the gospel of its power. See, if you're ashamed of the gospel, it's easy to know that because there's all sorts of opinions out there that you're concerned about. If you're concerned about the opinions out there, then you're going to be ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel is offensive. It's strange. It's radical. It's weird. See, the degree to which you're ashamed of the gospel is the degree to which you live controlled by shame and the opinions of others. That's what Paul's going to show us. You see, why is there this temptation that makes us all uncomfortable? Because we're sitting in church, we just sang all those songs, and we believe those and we want to, but yet when it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to doing the central thing that we're here to do, we find ourselves cowering down. And here's the thing. There's only one way to not be ashamed of the gospel. There's just one way. And this will make sense and explain all of your trepidation. What is the way to not be ashamed? It's to be ashamed of who you are without the gospel. You see, here's the thing about the gospel. The power of the gospel is only activated unto salvation in the heart of a person who embraces the shame of who they are apart from the gospel. And none of us want to do that. Nobody by nature wants to do that. Nobody wants to embrace shame and admit who they truly are and to feel helpless and hopeless apart from God's intervention and help. See, it's offensive because it forces us to be honest about who we are. And none of us want to be honest about who we really are. No one wants to reveal and embrace the fact that they have a need that they cannot meet. And so we're ashamed of the gospel because we're still ashamed. Now, we'll come back to this idea. Let's finish Paul's thought, and then we'll see how he circles back and straightens all this out. For it's the power of God unto salvation. So here's what that means. That means that when the gospel is proclaimed, people will respond. It doesn't mean that they always will respond. It doesn't mean that everyone will respond. But it does mean this. It does mean that the gospel has power, and that when you proclaim the gospel, it will yield fruit. It won't always. It may be eventually, but it will. It will. It's the power of God unto salvation, meaning that guilty, helpless sinners are swept up by the grace of God when they hear the gospel, adopted into the family of God when they hear the gospel. That when you tell people what the good things that God has done through the person and work of Jesus Christ, there is sin killing, guilt forgiving, wrath satisfying, death defeating power in the truth of the gospel. Nothing else can do what the gospel can do. But what? Why? Well, let's look at how Paul tells us who it's for. Who is this for? Who's the gospel for? Well, he says it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone. Everyone who believes. To the Jew first and to the Greek. Meaning it's universal in scope. There's no prior qualification. You can be unlimited in your badness or unlimited in the deceitfulness of your so-called goodness. No. It's for Jews who understood the Old Testament prophecies. It's for idol-worshiping Gentiles who have no idea of who God is. There's no limitations. Anyone, regardless of their ethnicity or their social class or their intellectual ability or their financial status or their geographical location, can be transformed by the simple power of the gospel. It shatters any sense of superiority inside of us, any sense of entitlement, because there's no distinction between anyone. It doesn't matter. You can share the gospel with anyone in any context, in any circumstance, in any situation, whatever the case may be. There's no heart that's so hard that it can't be reached by the gospel. There's no person that has behaved their way so far away that they can't be brought in by the gospel. It just doesn't exist. So therefore, what does that mean? That means that there's no limitations. So if there's no limitations, then there's no reason to be intimidated by others. Right? There's no reason to be held hostage by the opinions of others. Or is there? You see, when you set out to share the gospel, you have to set out in the understanding, having embraced the reality that if the gospel can save you, the gospel can save anyone. Anyone. Because the truth of the matter is that you're never going to meet a person who's worse than you. You're not. We have these ideas that people are further than us or worse than us or have done different. Listen, guilty is guilty. Sinful is sinful. Separated from God is separated from God. There's not there's not some people that are barely separated from God. There's not some people that are really separated from God. There's just separated from God and in Christ. That's the only two distinctions. And so when the gospel saved you, it ought to have proven to you once and for all that it can save anyone because it saved you. And you're the one who knows. You know what no one else knows. You know all the things about you. You know all the things about you that you've never shared with anybody, but you know them. So you need to have that in mind when you think about sharing the gospel. There's no reason to be intimidated because it saved you. It can save anyone. See, in verse 17, he says, "For in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness of God." And this is where Paul is going to press in and do some surgery on us and bring some revelation, I pray, to our minds so that we begin to understand how we get tangled up and why do we do things we don't want to do and how come we don't do the things that we want to do. It's right here in verse 17. See, in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith. Righteousness. It's not just information. It's not just the truth of God. It's the righteousness of God. Righteousness is a position. Righteousness means to be right with God. It is a position before God. So when Paul says, from faith for faith, he's saying it's by faith alone. Faith from the beginning to the end. It's forever faith. It's ongoing by faith. It's always by faith. It'll never be by anything but faith. We become righteous by faith. Faith doesn't make us righteous. The gospel makes us righteous. Faith is what leads us or gets us to the gospel to give us the righteousness that we so long for. So when he says it's salvation, well, saved from what? Again, here's what Paul's wanting us to see. Is that it's these little things. Like you say to yourself, I want to share the gospel. I love God. I feel terrible right now. I know I need to do this. I hate the fact that I don't do this. Okay. And I don't understand why I do this. I'm about to show you. Maybe you have an insufficient understanding of what salvation is. So if you think the gospel is that God sent his son Jesus to forgive you of your sin, for example. So salvation is the forgiveness of sin. Well, now, part of salvation is that we're forgiven of sin. And in that forgiveness, we are, because look, the very next verse in verse 18 that we'll talk about next week talks about the wrath of God. So we're relieved of the wrath of God. We don't have to face the wrath of God because our sin is forgiven. So part of it is that our sin, our salvation saves us from our sin. That's true, but that's insufficient. Because what else does salvation save us from? What else? And this is where it becomes so important to understand why Paul's talking about righteousness. What else does salvation save you from besides your sin? It's not just your sin. Salvation saves you from yourself. And if you don't realize that, you'll be ashamed of the gospel. Look, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. See, we do not become righteous by faith and then maintain our own goodness. You see, in order to understand, because what I'm talking about is sharing the gospel. Now, when does sharing the gospel happen? After what? Salvation. But if you think salvation is the forgiveness of your sin, and that's what you think it is, and that's what you've boxed it in to be, then you're not going to share the gospel, because if the gospel is just forgiveness of sin, then what happens after salvation? What happens? In other words, think about the consequences of that understanding. So many people think that Jesus died merely to forgive us. Now, he did die to forgive us. But if the only thing he did was forgive us, then what it would mean is that salvation gives us a clean slate, right? What salvation does, it wipes out the debt that we have amassed in our sin, right? So we owe a debt we can't pay. God saves us, forgives us, and wipes out our debt, right? So you're at salvation, forgiven, debt free, right? Yes. But what else are you? If all you are is debt free, you're broke. You had a negative balance. God wiped out your debt. He brought you to zero. What are you going to do now? You're going to crush it with the zero balance. How are you going to live the rest of your life? Your account's with an empty account. It's zeroed out. You don't owe a debt, but you don't have anything to work with. That's why you don't share the gospel. You don't have anything to work with. Just walking around with your zero balance. Your debt's wiped out, but you don't have anything. There's nothing there. So you got a clean slate. Then what? You spend the rest of your life trying to just merit the fact that God wiped out your debt. Remember what I said last week about how Paul, the last thing we talked about is his obligation to share the gospel? Remember how I talked about somebody does something great for you, saves your life or something, then you feel indebted to them, so you want to do all these things for them? So you get your debt wiped out, and so you think, well, God, you wiped out my debt. So then you set out in this life, this so-called Christian life, of trying to merit back to God because of what he's done for you. But you have an empty account. It's like you were on death row, guilty, condemned, and then God pardoned you and set you free. But then what? Then you just went walking. They just swung the door of the jail open and said, you're free. And so out you go. Empty pockets, one change of clothes, walking down the side of the road like a vagabond. Is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? You're just one sliver away from homelessness? Is that what the gospel is? And you got to figure out how to make it on your own in this world? You've been set free. You've been pardoned. Praise God. You're not on death row. But what now? How do I live? How do I move forward? And you slowly ease back into your own effort and ability. To try to make something of yourself. You know what you do? You walk free out of jail. And as you're walking down the road, you think about the things that worked for you in the past. You think about the people that worked for you in the past. You think about the places that worked for you in the past. So maybe you, I don't know, what do? Maybe you go to the place you used to work and you say, hey, listen, I made some mistakes, but that's in the past now. Can I have my old job back? And you start trying to grind it back to where you were. You go to the people that you used to lean upon and you knock on the door and you say, I'm different now. Maybe I could sleep on your couch for a while and I'm going to find a job and then I'm going to work my way back and I'm going to. Is that the gospel? Is that what Jesus died to do in your life? To set you free from jail so that you could figure it out on your own, so that you could make your own way, so you could claw your way back to society somehow? Is that what the gospel is? No. That's only half the gospel. You're missing the key to living as a Christian. The gospel is that God pardoned you from death row. And he flung the door open from the jail. And he freed you from captivity. But you know what he did? He gave you his righteousness. In other words, when he wiped out your debt, he filled your account with his balance. That's what the gospel is. So when you share the gospel, you don't share the gospel from your own position, from your own resources, from your own. You have God's balance sheet. So therefore, you share the gospel with everyone if you understood that. You'd realize, wait a minute, I don't have anything to lose. I don't have anything to worry about. I don't need to. Why would I care what somebody thinks? Have you seen my checking balance? It's the same as Jesus's. See, Jesus paid our debt and then deposited his righteousness into our account. So you now have right standing before God as if you had always lived the life that Jesus lived before God. If you understood this, you would never, ever be ashamed of the gospel. If you knew that when God looks at you, he sees Jesus, you wouldn't care what your boss thinks. You wouldn't care what your coworker thinks. You wouldn't be worried about the opinions of other people. No. Listen. The reason that we care what other people think is because we don't know who we are. You don't know who you are. You just think you're Joe forgiven. If all I am is forgiven, then it matters what other people think. You know why? Because I've got to find some righteousness somewhere. So I got to do the right thing and I got to hold down a job and I got to save my money and I got to build back my reputation and I got to do all these things. And if I've got to do all these things, then I have a lot to lose, because if I humiliate myself in front of a bunch of people, then I'm going to go back to where I started again. Isn't that true? But if I realize that the righteousness of God has been credited to my account, I can't go back to where I started. I can't lose something I didn't earn. I can't lose something that's eternal. I can't. It's been credited into my account by God. Think about it. Why does Paul get to the end of verse 17 and quote Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4? Why does Paul do that? As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Think about it. Think about what we learned about Paul last week. Paul memorized the Old Testament. Paul knew the book of Habakkuk. He knew it. He knew what it said. He knew all about it. He knew the context in which it was said. He knew the story behind it. He knew everything about it. Right? And yet, what did all of his knowledge about that cause him to do? Kill and persecute Christians, right? Why? Last week I spent all that time trying to get you to understand who Paul used to be and how Paul had command. He had command of the Old Testament. And he did horrible, despicable things. Why? What did Paul think he was doing every time he persecuted a Christian? When Paul woke up in the morning, why was he? Why did he have such a fury against people who believe in Jesus? Why? Because he was trying to earn righteousness. He thought that that's how you be righteous. He thought that being righteous happened by the things that you do. So therefore, he thought if he did these extreme things, these radical things, then he would be made radically, extremely righteous. And he thought by doing these radical things, he made himself more righteous than other people who didn't do these extreme things. That's what he thought. So Paul cared a lot about what people thought about him. And everywhere he went, what did Paul take before conversion? His credentials. He wanted people to know who he was. He wanted people to know his education. He wanted people to know the letters that he carried, validating what he was doing from the chief priest. He wanted people to know because he was trying to earn righteousness, and he cared what everybody thought. Sounds a lot like a lot of people today. You care a lot about what people think. Why? Because you don't want to lose it. You don't want to lose what you have. You don't want to lose what you've worked for. It's your righteousness. You're trying to protect your righteousness. That's why you care so much. What you don't realize is you don't have any righteousness. The only righteousness we have has been given to us by God. It's His righteousness. And the reason he gave it to us was so that, listen, this if you just think about this, only way this makes any sense. If the half of the gospel that everyone believes was the only part that was true, then the minute your debt was wiped out, you'd go to heaven. Because you would have no capacity or ability to live out the remainder of your life in this sinful, fallen world. Right? But God has called us to do these things that seem so hard for us. They seem so scary for us. They seem so risky for us. But are they? Are they? Or has He filled our account with His righteousness such that we can wake up every day and with reckless abandon, without fear or hesitation of what anybody thinks or what anybody says or even whether or not it offends anybody, we just tell them the truth. We tell them the gospel. We share the gospel because we know that the gospel is powerful enough to fix anything, to solve any problem, to overcome any broken thing in this world. We know that that's the fact. And we know that every day we come in contact with multitudes of people that are broken and hopeless and helpless. And they're not going to wander up on some other thing that's going to solve their problem. This is the only thing. This is the only way. There's only one way. This is the way. And yet in a effort to protect our righteousness, we forsake telling them the only message that could save them. And so we tell ourselves that in the right moment, in the right way, at the right time, with the right circumstances, with all the right things, if every door would align and open in just a certain way, basically the person would have to say, hey, excuse me, do you know the gospel? Then you'll share it with them. And you mean well, but it never happens because all those things don't ever line up. And Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. Because I don't need to protect my righteousness anymore. See, now Paul quotes, think about these words. What did these words in Habakkuk 2 used to do? These words used to profoundly affect Paul in the opposite direction. When Paul was living for his righteousness, it motivated him to work at killing Christians and to stop Christianity. But when Paul received Jesus' righteousness, it made him willing to die to share the message of Christianity. The words of Habakkuk 2:4 didn't change. What changed is Paul. Jesus, you see, that's what I'm telling you. The Bible, apart from Jesus, is bad news. Because then we all better get busy. You better get busy building up your righteousness. But if Jesus is who He says He is and He did what He said He did, then we don't have to do that. Let me ask you a couple questions. When was the last time you experienced the joy of having an identity you cannot achieve? That you just walked into a day. You walked into your office. You walked into the store. You walked into a moment. You walked into a situation with just filled with joy in the realization that your identity, that who you are as a person, that what brings you security and what anchors you and holds you and governs you and protects you is something you could have never achieved. You could have never achieved it. In a billion lifetimes, you couldn't have possibly worked your way into that identity. But you see, if you believe that you played a role in your identity, then you have to play a role in protecting your identity. But you see, I don't have to protect my identity because I didn't do anything to get it. I couldn't get it. Your identity is in Christ. It's a gift from God to you. So you don't have to live under pressure as if your identity could be lost in a moment. If this person laughs at you or mocks you or rejects you, somehow it affects your identity. Really? That's who you think you are? That's what you think the gospel is? No, your identity is invincible in Christ. It's invincible. So you don't have to live under pressure that you might lose it. You can't lose it. You can't lose it. So Jesus is saying, listen, I've filled your account so you can just go. Just go. You don't need to worry. You don't need to fret. You don't need to be fearful or hesitant. No. Because guess what? You're going to fail. I'm going to fail. And you know what? It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It doesn't change who I am. It doesn't change what God has done. So I'm free to just say, you know what? Okay, let's wipe that out and we're going to start again. And we start again. And we start again. And we start again. And it's okay. And it doesn't matter how many times you start again. It's okay. It's okay. What are you so worried about? Why do you care so much? Instead of caring so much about what other people think, instead of putting so much weight in thinking that what other people think is what's going to make them listen to you when you do get around to sharing. So you spend so much time, listen. Your witness is not the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is. It's the gospel. Should you be a good witness? Well, of course you are. But don't confuse the results or the fruit of the gospel for the gospel. It's not the gospel. Your witness won't change anyone. It won't save anyone. Only the gospel will. So then if you really think about it, well, when was the last time you experienced the joy of having an eternity? You can't mess up. You can't mess it up. You can't mess it up. Think about what you have this morning in Christ. Think about it. Think about no matter what you do or don't do, just let this settle in. No matter what you do or do not do, if you're in Christ, the only thing that God will ever be able to see when he looks at you is the righteousness of Jesus. So if you feel the weight to leave this message and to go out there and to perform, to do the things that you feel like God's compelling you to do, listen, then that's the wrong motivation. You're not earning any righteousness. I want you to leave this moment realizing you have an unlimited balance credited in your account. So if you get rejected and mocked and laughed at a billion times, it's not going to affect the righteousness that you've been given. So just go out there and start failing it up. Go. Go bungle it up with your dumb words. Go bungle it up because you don't really know how to put it together. Go bungle it up because you're not the greatest speaker. So what? Who cares? It doesn't matter. Go. Fail away. Just get after it. That's the message. Because at the end of the day, you're still going to be the righteousness of God. And that can never change. Let's stand. God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for all that you've done in the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you have built into the gospel eternal security. Not just that when this life is over, but we have eternal security for every moment in this life. So that we can do the things that you call us to do and be the people that you call us to be without fear or trepidation or hesitation or worry. Because our righteousness is your righteousness. That you give us righteousness so that we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. So we're so grateful and so thankful. Thank you that the gospel is the power unto salvation for every single person, that anyone in this room right now can know that power right now. All they have to do is ask for it. Thank you, Lord. We're so grateful. Thank you for how you love us. Give us security in what we're secure in. In Jesus' name. We'll take a few moments and you can respond. Just come to the altar. I'll be here. The other pastors are up here if you'd like.